Thank you for having us both. Bex and I are both especially pleased to be here this morning. Me even more especially because this morning my loyal wife asked me, John, oh, when does church start this morning? I was like, oh, 10:30. And Bex was like, are you sure? And I was like, yeah, no, it'll be 10:30. Everyone starts at 10:30. She'll be right, you know, typical southerner. And so it got to about 9:30, and then she asked me again, what time does church start? And I said, okay, I'll look it up. So I went to the website, 10 o'clock. Oh, no, we better get ready. I better write my sermon, better get there, etc. But we are very happy to be here, and so thank you for having us both. If you could please turn to Luke 3. And we'll be reading from verse 1 to 17 this morning, and I'll be preaching from there, but we'll also read from Acts 2. Oh, have you got it up here? No? Okay. So Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? It's a very special question. What then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers then asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached the good news to the people. And then we'll just flick over to Acts. Acts 2, verse 36 to 41. I'll just read this now. Acts 2, verse 36. So this is Peter. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Son whom you crucified. It's an important little phrase again, whom you crucified. That's what Peter has been telling these people. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That phrase again, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Shall we pray? Lord, as we come today, we ask that, as Carl asked, that we would come with open hearts, Lord, ready to hear your message. Lord, sometimes there are things in life which distract us so easily, like things as simple as the money for next week. You know, it's been a long Christmas. How the kids are behaving, whatever's happening, Lord. But please let us concentrate on your word today. I especially ask that for me as I preach the word. And Lord, may we benefit from it. May we grow through it. May we not just hear it today, but walk with it for the rest of our lives. Not giving up, like Carl said, after 1 or 2 weeks, but carrying on, living this out. And so for that, Lord, we ask for your grace, because we are weak people. We're people who don't often continue with things easily. So, Lord, be close to us, minister to us with your spirit, and enjoy presenting your word to us today, Lord. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have either been part of a wedding or known of a wedding to happen, I've had the privilege of being married once and being part of quite a few weddings, but even though I've never seen it, I know on those days that a very special thing happens. On the morning of a wedding, a future bride will get up very early. She'll get up very early, and she's got to get her hair done. She's got to go to the hairdressers that she's probably booked in 2 hours early just to make sure she's there on time. She's got to get all made up, and she's got to get this beautiful white dress on. And those of you who have seen this process know that it's a fairly remarkable process. I don't think I'd have the perseverance for it myself. And if she's unorganized, she's probably got to finish her speech as well. And the reason she's doing this is because she is getting prepared to be married to her groom, to her waiting groom, who is also preparing himself as well. But as we all know, there's one very special person in this whole process, and that person is the maid of honor. Because that person carries a very special responsibility for getting that bride to that church, to that husband on time. She is responsible for having this bride transformed from bed hair and PJs into a woman with a glamorous do and a wedding dress for the husband. In some ways, this maid of honor responsibility gives us a picture into who John the Baptist was, because his job was to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. So he had a very special preparatory responsibility. He didn't have to prepare the people because of their PJs in bed here. He had to prepare them because of their current moral condition. They were distant from God. They were away from God. They were kind of rejecting God and replacing him with this series of rules and things that they did, which had no tying to God, really. Their hearts were distant from God, and they were far from ready for the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about John. John, as some of us know, was promised to an aging couple by the angel Gabriel. It's a very special story. Again, Elizabeth is another one of these women in the Bible who has had to suffer with not being able to have children for much of her life. But Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he says, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be very special. And in Luke 1:13 to 17, we see Gabriel promise John. And one of the very special things that John was going to do was that he was going to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And this is promised before John was even born. But then, interestingly, when John came of age, the first thing he did was go into the wilderness. So as soon as he got to, I don't know how old it would have been, possibly 12, He went into the wilderness, and that's where he stayed until he was called out of there by God. You can read about that in Luke 1:80. And this is where we find John when we come to our passage today. And what happens is that John receives his calling out of the wilderness. Luke anchors the date for us quite nicely. Luke was good like this. He always liked to have things historically backed up. So we have the political situation and the religious situation, but what other really smart people have come up with is that those dates were somewhere between 27 and 29 AD, and he would have been in his late 20s. So he's been in the wilderness all this time, just chilling out, you know, just hanging out with God. And then God comes to John. So God initiates, he comes over, and this is what so often happens with men is this, that in 3:2 we see the word of the Lord came to John. So those of you again who know John the Baptist a little bit know that he was a rough, rugged man. And all the southern men say, hoorah, but all the northerners probably think, man, have a shave, come on. But John the Baptist, he was like Bear Grylls, basically, without all the hotels, without all the meals, without all the support crew. He was hardcore. Like, he had a beard and a coat made of hair, and he had been eating locusts and honey. I don't know if they taste good, but I imagine they probably don't. And then God calls him out of this, and he goes into all Judea preaching. And what he was preaching, as it says, is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, to the people of the day, the Jewish people of the day, what John was something very special, and this was kind of like catnip for them. They were so like, oh wow, you know, this is cool. They were all into it because there had been prophetic silence. So all in the Old Testament, there had been prophets speaking to the people of God, but for a series of a couple of hundred years, there had been silence from God, and here's the first one after a time of silence. So they were really interested in John. And also because he was prophesied, you know, before Christ, before the Messiah, would come a man preparing people. But it was also very unusual because baptism was a rite of passage for Gentiles to become Jews. And here comes John telling the Jewish people, you need to go through this baptism process. This is pretty weird for them. John was calling Jews to repent and submit to a baptism of repentance. So he emerged out of the wilderness and he started preparing people for the Messiah by asking them to repent and be baptized. So the people were hanging out in their towns, you know, they're back in their towns, and suddenly they hear that John has come out of the wilderness and he's preaching this baptism of repentance. So, you know, it gets about town. Did you hear about John? He's out there baptizing people. He's out there doing this, that, and the other thing. This is pretty cool because this is what the prophets spoke of. And these people, they also feared the wrath and judgment of God. They knew that God, they had the scripture to read. So they come out. They start emerging out of this town. And we see this picture of all these people heading out to John to probably just see what he's got going on. You know, I guess I better go. He's saying this, and I want to go to heaven, so I've got to do this in the middle. I don't want to miss out on something special. So they came out because they feel like they were obligated to come out and go through with it. When I was young, just like most sons, I had far too much energy, and I took it out mainly on my mum. And so my mum would say to me, you know, John, when Dad comes home, you're going to get a smack bum. Dad's going to do it. And so I had all this time to think about it between mum telling and dad coming. But when dad came, the first thing that I did is that I would bolt. You know, I would just disappear. And we had this line of trees outside our house. And I'd go climb the tree because I knew that my dad would not be that keen to come and grab me and give me a smack. But then eventually, you know, I knew that I had to come out. I knew that I had to come and get it over and done with so that I could be restored to fellowship with my mum and with my dad. And so out I would come grudgingly, like, oh no, you know, like maybe pull on two or three pairs of pants because it was going to probably hurt quite a lot. But my heart wasn't right. You know, I didn't come with a repentant heart. I came because I wanted to get it over and done with. I wanted it to be over, you know, I wanted it to be finished. And I think this is a picture of how the people came out to see John. They didn't come out with genuine repenting hearts. They came out because they wanted to just get the process over and done with, out of curiosity to finish it up. But then what John does to them is something truly remarkable. He says to them, you know, he confronts them, and he sees them coming. He knows their hearts. And I'll just read verses 3 to 7 to them. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He saw them coming, and he said, "You are pretending to repent. You are pretending to want this." And he called them a brood of vipers. And what we know from the Bible, if you go back to Genesis 3, is that the person who was given the viper title was the devil. So what he's effectively calling them is sons of the devil. And they counter and they're like, "Oh no, wait a minute, John, you don't know. We're children of Abraham, we're Jewish, you know, we are God's people." And he says, "You know what, you might be Jewish people, but God can raise Jewish people out of these stones sitting on the ground. He doesn't need your status as sons of Abraham." And they say, "We're here for baptism, you know, we've come out to get it over and done with." And he says, "You haven't repented. You haven't repented. You haven't made your heart right." Historically, in the church and in the world, there has always been two types of repenter. The first type of repenter is the word-only repenter. And this is a picture of the word-only repenters in here. They come and with their mouths, they claim repentance and claiming forgiveness, but their lives remain completely unchanged. Their lives do not match their words. Sunday is for dressing up, for speaking of religious things, even singing songs, but the rest of their lives remain unchanged. They're often called carnal Christians or half Christians. But what John says is that you haven't repented yet. And the second type of repenter is what I hope this room is full of, and that is the life change repenter. Your mouth claims repentance, your words speak repentance, and your body follows what your mouth does. You do what you claim is, with your mouth. You turn from sin to right. And I just want to make it very clear right now that turning from sin to right doesn't make you perfect. If I got up here and said only perfect people are true repenters, I'd be the biggest hypocrite of them all. So I want to make that clear. It is for people that have turned from sin to right. And John confronts the crowd with their untrue repentance. He also confronts the crowd with not bearing fruit. I have a mandarin tree at home. We inherited this mandarin tree when we moved into our house. And it looks great, you know. It's got big branches, lovely leaves. It has these beautiful, like, strong orange-colored mandarins. But then you take a mandarin off the tree and then you peel off the skin and it's dry and it's yuck. And you would never eat those mandarins that are in it. It looks like it bears good fruit, but it doesn't bear good fruit at all. And quite often when I'm at home studying or whatever, I look out the window and I just dream of cutting it down with a chainsaw. You know, it has no use to me. I want to cut it down. And that may be because I love chainsaws, it may not be. But that's what I dream to happen. And John says this to the audience as well, to the crowd. "You guys are all fine-looking religious trees. You guys are all fine-looking religious trees, but your fruit is no good. Your fruit is no good. No good comes from you." And in 3:9 he says, "Even the axe is laid to the root of that tree." That tree just won't stand. Religiousness will never stand when the judgment comes. And he says in 17, "When Christ comes, his winnowing fork in his hand to clear this threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." For those of you know how wheat is gathered into the threshing floor, you have a fork, and you pick up the wheat, and as you throw it onto the trailer or into stooks, the chaff falls out. It doesn't stay in there. It might be in the same bunch on the ground, but when he gathers it in, we don't come with him if we bear no fruit. And he says to them, even as Jewish people, if your life doesn't reflect true repentance and fruit bearing, you will be caught up in the final judgment. And the very special thing about this passage and the passage in Acts, and this is what we really need to cling on to, is that like in Acts, the crowd is cut to their heart. They're dealing with this not in like, oh, nah, you know, stone wall, you know. They're like, oh, that's true of me. That's true. And they realize that they're sinful. And what do they say? They said, what then shall we do? Very special words. What then shall we do? How do I become right before God? And he answers them and he says, bear fruit. Turn away from your sin and turn to righteousness. Turn to God. And this involves a 180, you know. Your old life was heading in that direction of selfishness and doing what you wanted, sinfulness, and you've got to turn completely away from that. You can't leave little fingers dabbling in the back there. You've got to turn 180 towards God. And he says to them, he applies it quite practically to the crowd. Give your second tunic to someone without one. Love your brother, because they asked him, what should we do? To the tax collectors. These tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Romans gathering taxes, and what they'd quite often do is they'd overtax their brothers. And what he says is, don't do it. Be honorable with your tax collections. You know, don't be greedy. Change your life. And to the soldiers who had potential, the ability to be able to abuse their position as well, he says, don't do it. You know, repent and change. Repentance worked itself out in love and justice to obey the laws of God. And I just want to ask you the question, do you think that selfless love and being honorable in your job have radical application for us today? Selfless love and being honorable in your job, does that have radical application for us today? I think it does. And these two things, you know, some of you will know that I work for Ian Cochran, the guy who comes to this church. And man, being honorable in your job when no one else is there, that's true conviction, eh? Like, are we doing that? Are we being honorable, or are we just self-seeking, doing other stuff, doing what we want? But the penitent people, having now had their sins revealed, would have had radical life changes in preparation for the Messiah. Why is John so harsh? And I can understand if it sounds harsh, but John confronts these people because he wants to prepare them for the coming Messiah. He has an agenda not to beat them up, but he has an agenda to have their hearts ready, preconditioned for the coming Messiah. When Bex walked down the aisle to me, she was a woman prepared. She was a woman who was magnificently beautiful, and she had done lots of prep work with Andrew and Nola Young, and they helped her to realize that maybe the prince that she thought she had was pretty mediocre. But she was a prepared bride. She was a stunning prepared bride. And the feeling that I had when she came, I mean, for those grooms of you, those out there who've had the chance to be grooms, Carl, you get to look forward to this. There was a burning delight, you know. I was stoked. I was pretty flippin' happy. Here she comes, my wife, and it was something that you don't feel often in life. But that same burning special delight that I had in Rebecca when she walked up the aisle to me was the same burning delight that the Messiah has with penitent, repentant hearts. Those people were not perfect. Those people were not living out an absolutely perfect life, but they were humbled and they were broken and they were turning towards righteousness. And what could happen when the Messiah finally came was that they could enter into a perfect love relationship with God in Christ. Because the Messiah came and he died and he rose again and he ascended in the most breathtaking, powerful outworking of love, the outpouring of love that we have ever seen. And he gave it to those prepared people. He gave it freely to them. And for us today, we also live in a time when we wait for the Messiah to come again. He's going to come one more time, and that will be his second and last time. And if you have come to a point where your life has true repentance and living out a turn to that 180 degrees, because of Christ's forgiveness and blessings of purity, I want to encourage you by saying you are prepared. You are prepared. You're ready. So be encouraged by that. You have entered into the perfect love relationship with Christ. And John's words, Peter's words, you brood of vipers, you crooked generation. They can't stand against you. You can't attach that to your name because you are prepared for the coming Messiah. They can't accuse you anymore. So don't let them. Don't let those words accuse you. We often mistake our constant battle with sin for unpreparedness. That's something very important, because no matter how we struggle, no matter how we doubt, no matter how we fear, no matter how we fall, sin remains. We have failings and we have temptations. But what the Lord delights in is a penitent heart. Listen to these words from Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and exult and give the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now the Lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Despite a life of struggle with sin and its consequences, despite the fight, despite the depressiveness of constantly being brought down, the darkness of learning to see who you truly are in yourself, with true repentance in Christ, it has been granted to us to wear the pure white dress of the most innocent bride. Just think about those words. It has been granted to us to wear the pure white dress of the most innocent bride, the perfect untainted linen, at the marriage of the Lamb, at our final uniting with Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are a life change repenter, you are prepared. I just want to say that again and again. And again, that delight that I had for Rebecca will not compare with the holy, perfect, powerful, jealous delight which will burn with God-like intensity for you on that day. Think about that. Think about that. When he comes for his bride, you'll be prepared. But I just want to ask one question, and I think this is the question that John asked the people. Are you prepared for the coming of the Messiah the second time? There is one other aspect of Christ as strong and as powerful as his love and delight, and that is his perfect righteous judgment of the wicked and the unrepentant. Are you prepared for the coming of the Messiah? And I hope you can be, and I hope you are. Let's pray. Lord, it is so often hard to see that we are repentant people when we constantly dabble in who we used to be, the worldly life which comes and tempts us so often. But Lord, the sadness that we feel, that repentant behavior that we have is just such an encouragement out of this passage, that we are prepared for you, Lord. And because of you, Jesus Christ, we will wear that beautiful, fine dress, as pure as snow, Lord, as fine as anything we can understand, because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for you to come back, because we long to be freed from this body of sin, from the constant daily battle that we have with it. Lord, please be with the people that are that are struggling and fighting this today, Lord. We just ask that they'll be encouraged. And Lord, we also ask that you would be with those people who are so proud that they can't see that when the chaff falls out of the wheat getting gathered into the barn, that they will fall out of that stook, Lord. Lord, I just pray that people will be cut to the heart, but that you would nourish them with the goodness of your many promises, like Carl said, that will never, ever run out. We live in that, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus. He is such a special gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Carl.